theme for this first Sunday, as Damon and Darlene and the family read, we're talking about hope. And I have a definition in your notes of hope before we dive into the text. And this is what hope is. Hope is an optimistic state of mind that is based on an expectation of positive outcomes from God's word. So if you have hope today, I hope it's high in your tank. But here's what it is. It's when you view tomorrow with a greater sense of outlook than you do today. And hope for tomorrow is when you are expecting, you are believing, you are trusting, you are looking for good things in your life. Now, I have a little test for everybody. Here it is. On a scale of 1 to 10, 1 being low and 10 being high, how much hope do you have in your life? And by that, I mean, as you think about the future, you think about tomorrow, you even think about today, where is your hope meter? Are you low? Has life somewhat beat you up and you're struggling, as we all do at times, or is it high? God wants his people to live with a high degree of hope. What does that mean? You have an expectation. You are believing and trusting God for good things in the future, even if the present is a time of struggle. Here's a quote I want you to look at. Hope is being able to see that there is light despite all of the darkness. Now, we're living in a very troubling time in our world with the war in Ukraine and Russia, with the different shootings in America, with the different crises around the world. I mean, it's a tough time throughout the entire world. But listen, individually, God wants your hope tank to be filled despite what's going on around us. He wants his children to believe in a better tomorrow because of who he is and Christ living inside us. So hope, we're going to talk about it from the text of Luke chapter 2. God wants each person here to have a high level of hope in their life. Now, we're going to look at the text about the announcement to the shepherds about the birth of Christ. And I want to pull out three simple thoughts. And by the end of the message, when you leave here today, I want you to be encouraged. And I hope that your hope tank gets a little fuller because of what God's word speaks to each of us of what he wants to do in us and through us. So let's get started. Number one in your notes, when we think about hope being for everyone, it's this. God put the gospel on the bottom shelf to let everyone know they are welcome. God put the gospel message, his truth, on the bottom shelf. I'm going to explain that as we work through this point. But first, let's read together verses 8 and 9 in your notes about when the angel announced to the shepherds the birth of Christ. Let's read it. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. I want you to circle the word shepherds. We have read and heard this story perhaps hundreds of times through the years. But I want us to catch a fresh glimpse of the role of the shepherds in relation to the announcement of Christ. Understand this. The shepherds are like homeless nomads. We find that they often looked bad and they smelled bad. They were a marginalized occupation of the time. It was a sweaty job. It was a dirty job. The sheep often had insects buzzing around them. And they were low on the social ladder. Now, David wrote about in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." God has a noble calling for shepherds. And Jesus himself is referred to as the Great Shepherd. But in that time, the shepherd's role in society was low on the social ladder. Now, here's what happened, and here's the insight. God had options of who he would somehow communicate his message to about the birth of his son. He could use anybody. You know who he picked? Shepherds. He put the gospel message on the bottom shelf so that everybody who read the story would know that they are welcome into God's family. You think about who he could have picked. Maybe it was a leader in the synagogue who was well known. No. Maybe it was an elected official. We have people in Washington we see on the TV, we read about, they have a higher profile than others. And in that day, surely there were some of those. He didn't pick any of those people. How about this? How about an athlete? We here were familiar with LeBron James and some of these basketball greats. And surely back then, there were athletes that were high-level people. How about this? Somebody with money. Today, we know about Bill Gates and Warren Buffett, who billionaires. They're high-profile people back in that day. God could have picked somebody that had a lot of money, but he didn't. You know who he chose? Shepherds. Low end of the social ladder. And why did he do that? He put his grace on the bottom shelf so that anybody who read the story knew they were welcome into the family of God's kingdom. In the book of Judges, there's a wonderful story about a guy by the name of Gideon. The angel of the Lord appears to Gideon, and the angel calls him a mighty warrior. This is a marvelous story. Gideon is like a farmer, a thresher of wheat, and he says, "Not me, Lord." And in the text, this is what Gideon responds to the angel of the Lord. He says this, "But sir," Gideon asked, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." Let me stop. You may be sitting here today, or you're watching online, and you feel like you are the weakest in your family, and you're the least of your clan. Gideon felt that. And the shepherds, my hunch is, probably felt the same way about their life. But you know who God picked? Shepherds. People who felt they were very unworthy. People that didn't have a high, maybe self-esteem of their own life. He picked them to communicate a message. Now, it's interesting. About a year and a half to 2 years later, the wise men came to the baby Jesus. The wise men didn't come to the manger scene. They came sometime later. But they were people of means, and they were people of knowledge. What is God saying there? He loves everybody. He loves the educated. He loves the people that are not. And he loves people in between. But here's the point. The shepherds were the very first people he connected with. Friends, if you feel like you're the weakest in the least, and you feel like a shepherd, you are on God's radar. He loves you. And he wants you to feel welcomed by his grace into his family. Psychologists use a term about children especially, that some kids may have a tough home life, and they go to school, and they feel invisible. What do I mean by that? There's no sense of who they are. There's no identity that they feel strongly about. They just feel like they're invisible to the people around them. But you know what happens? Invisible kids grow up to become invisible adults. Kids grow up to be mature people. And some of us carry invisibility with us from childhood into teenage years, into adulthood. We're like the shepherds. And God says, wait a minute. My message is on the bottom shelf. It's for anybody and everybody. And I want us today to capture a new sense of hope of God loving us and wanting to use us, because my hunch is we all feel like Gideon. We're the weakest and we're the least. And yet God has chosen us and he loves us all the same. So that's number one. God put the gospel on the bottom shelf. Number two, the second truth about this story is this. God gave the shepherds a purpose to live by or live for that would last their entire lives. He gave them a purpose to live for. Read with me the couple of verses or the two paragraphs here in your notes. When the angels had left and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was laying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. So get the picture. The shepherds are out tending their sheep. The angel appears, then there's a company of angels, and they hear a message about the birth of Jesus Christ into humankind. And it says, let's go. And they hurried off. And here's what they did. They spread the word concerning what had been told them. The shepherds were assigned a purpose in life for the rest of their life. You know what it was? To impact and encourage people with God's blessing upon their life. I want to give you two examples, two ideas of how God gives each of us purposes to live by. I got a text from somebody not long ago, and the individual, you know, was talking about his own life purpose, and we all struggle with that at times. And I'll bump into adults occasionally, and they wonder what their purpose is. They could be married or single. They could have kids or grandkids, but all of us struggle with this sense of purpose. What does God want me to do with my life? I want to give you two things that apply to everybody, all right? Letter A in your notes. The first thing is this. You and I need to be a Barnabas. Be a Barnabas. Read with me verses 36 and 7 in your notes. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. The word Barnabas, the name, means son of encouragement. And here's what Barnabas did. He made it his lifestyle to encourage people. Wherever he went, the words he spoke built people up. And in this text, he even sold some property. And he brought it to the apostles and said, here, use this to bless other people. A Barnabas takes their life, and the mission in life is to always lift up and bless other people. We all understand the political landscape of today in America, and it's very unfortunate. And when you listen to it, here's what happens. They tear people down. Politics in America will tear other people down to lift themselves up. It's on the TV, it's on the radio, anywhere we turn. And so the things we post on Facebook, the things we put in our yard, the signs, our mannerisms, how we talk about other people. Here's the deal. Are you a Barnabas? God wants each of us as his children to lift other people up. Make it a way of life. And I have to say this. It's understandable when people who are not believers can enter into the negativity of life. What concerns me is this. When Christians believers, people that have Jesus in their life, enter into the fray on Facebook or other places, and they don't build people up, they tear people down. Can I suggest that God is calling us to be a Barnabas in a broken world? What does that mean? We journey through life, and the words we speak build people up. The actions and deeds that we do will somehow benefit positively the person on the receiving end. God is looking for a candidate, someone who will say, I will live on purpose to be a Barnabas going forward every day of my life. I was up at the jail on Friday, did some worship services there. And the people that are there are human beings like you and me. In tough circumstance, they made some bad choices or decisions. They're trying to put their life back together. I shared with them some of these same thoughts from this message. And here's what I told them. They're inmates. They're in jail. But I said, you know what? You can be an encourager to every person here. And when you go back home, you can be an encourager to every person there. Let me tell you, God is calling people who are shepherds, who feel lowly, who feel like, God, I want a purpose. He is calling us to be a Barnabas to every person we meet. That's a lifelong journey. It's an exciting one. You use your stuff in life and the words you speak to always be a blessing to other people. Let me give you the second one. The second purpose is this. Be an Andrew. The first is be a Barnabas. The second is be of Andrew. So in the Gospel of John, read with me verses 41 and 2 in your notes. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. So Andrew figures out this faith connection with Christ. And it says the first thing he did is he went to find his brother. You and I need to be an Andrew. You know what that means? We just are looking for people who we can share our faith story with. You know, age is irrelevant. I was in high school, and I've shared this before. I had a friend who invited me to go to a fellowship of Christian athletes camp. St. Olaf College, Northfield, Minnesota. This was in 1972. I believe I'm entering my junior year of high school or about then. And he invites me to go. That's where I gave my heart to Christ, where I got saved. Daryl Henderson is his name. He was my Andrew. He was in high school. Everybody here can be an Andrew to someone else. You know, some of the stories we read in the videos we watch of people who have died, and they go to heaven, and it's not their time, and they come back. And many of them will say, when they went to heaven, they saw these people who had died before them, and they knew them. And it's just very, very interesting. But here's what many believe, and I'm in that camp. I think there will be a welcoming committee for every person who's a believer that gets to heaven. And you know who's going to be in the welcoming committee? People who helped you get there. So Tammy's coordinating people to be welcoming here at the church on Sunday, you know, just to greet people. There will be a group of people to welcome you into heaven. You know who it's going to be? People that helped you get there. People that were an Andrew to you. Now here's the bigger question. When you get to heaven, who are you going to welcome? Who's going to be there because of your life? You're a Barnabas, you're an encourager, you're an Andrew. You were willing to step out, invite them to church, tell your faith story. You love on them. Sometimes it takes a long time, but you're an Andrew. And you brought people into the kingdom by the influence of your life. And you know what? If you die first, I believe you will be part of the welcoming committee for that group of people that God used your life with to help influence into the kingdom. And so we need to be a Barnabas. We need to be an Andrew. The shepherds, it says they went and they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. Understand, The gospel was put on the bottom shelf, started with shepherds, people who felt invisible, low social ladder, but God says, I love you, I will use you if you allow me to. And they found a life purpose going forward. And finally, here's a couple pictures, a slide. Here's the first one. Having a purpose is the difference between making a living and making a life. If you're looking for a purpose today, you feel like, wow, what is there to live for? Let me tell you, if you say, I'll be a Barnabas every day of my life going forward, starting today, you'll be an Andrew. Let me tell you, your life can be jump-started in a new way from excitement of saying, I can go out and just bless people. Here's another one. The meaning of life is to find your gift. The purpose of life is to give it away. I hope we all give our life away. And in so doing, we are setting the stage to be a welcoming committee to the people coming behind us. So we find here then point number three. The third thing about this story is this. God sent a Savior to identify with our pain. He sent a Savior. Read with me Luke 2 in your notes, verses 10 and 11. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. Notice this is a message of good news and great joy. It's not a downer. It's something that's supposed to be positive. And the angel said this, today a Savior has been born to you. What's a Savior do? He rescues us. He redeems us. He does for us that which we cannot do for ourselves. He is Christ the Lord. I want to share a story that Dr. Jeremiah shared in some of his notes about a plastic surgeon. His name was Dr. Maxwell Maltz. And Dr. Maltz tells of a man who had been injured attempting to save his parents in a terrible fire. The elderly parents ended up dying in the fire. But as this gentleman, the son, tried to help the parents, he was severely burned over his body and his face was greatly disfigured. He misinterpreted that because the parents died, it must be some kind of a punishment for him, which wasn't a proper understanding. But here's what happened. Dr. Maltz said his wife, the wife of the man that was burned, came to him. And he told this plastic surgeon, my husband has withdrawn from me and doesn't want anything to do with me. As a matter of fact, he doesn't want anybody to see him. And he stays in a locked room. And he just doesn't want any involvement with me. And Dr. Maltz said this, well, I can fix him. I can make him look better. But the wife knew that the husband would turn down the offer for the plastic surgeon to fix his face. The woman went home, but she came back for a second visit, had a new idea. And here's what she said to Dr. Maltz. My husband doesn't want anything to do with me because his face is so disfigured. And she asked the surgeon, she says, I want you to disfigure my face so that I look like him. He doesn't want anything to do with me, and I want him back in my life. Dr. Maltz was shocked. He said he hadn't heard anything like that in his life. He said he's in the business of fixing people to make them look better, not to disfigure them. Well, here's what happened. He wouldn't do it. But he did say he would go talk to the husband. So he went to the home. He knocked on the door. It was locked. He was the man was behind the door. And Mr. Maltz said this. He says, "I'm a plastic surgeon, and I can fix your face." There was complete silence, no response. And then he said this through the door to this man. He says, "I want to tell you what your wife asked me to do. She came to my office, and she asked me to disfigure her face so that you would let her back into your life. She loves you that much." There was complete silence on the other side of the door. But given some time, as the story goes on, the door handle began to turn from the inside out. When Jesus came to earth, lived for 33 years, died on a cross, he identified with our pain. And in the cross, he became disfigured through the beatings, through the whippings, through the nails in his hands and his feet. He became disfigured for us so that we would know that he understands our pain. In Hebrews 4, it says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." Here's the point. Jesus has identified with the pain of our life. And if you want hope today in a new level, and we understand that and we get it, he did it for us so that we could be encouraged and find hope regardless of the pain that is in our life. I got a couple quotes on pain. Here's the first one. "God never allows pain without a purpose. The pain in your life has a purpose underneath it. He won't waste it." And here's what Rick Warren says. Your greatest ministry will most likely come out of your greatest hurt. Your greatest impact of life, ministry to others, will most likely come out of your greatest pain pocket, whatever that is. God won't waste it. He'll use it. But understand today, if you're in pain today, a Savior has identified with you and for you through his life and the cross, and he owns that, and he'll help us through that. So three thoughts. Number one, God put the gospel on the bottom shelf. Started with shepherds. I love it. If you feel like a shepherd today, be encouraged. He loves you and embraces you, and he welcomes you into his kingdom, and he will use you. Number two, he'll give you a purpose to live by and live for. Be a Barnabas every day of your life. Number two, be an Andrew. Find people that you can help along the faith journey. Go after them. Live passionately for them. And number three, God sent a Savior to help identify with our pain to make a difference in our life. You know, being an encourager today can take on many shapes and forms, but whether it's toward a single parent or a teenager, children, a senior citizen, just be that sense of love to other people. Make a difference in your lifestyle of your journey going forward. I got one concluding slide. Here it is. God's love is like an ocean. You can see its beginning, but not its end. And here's the final thought. Hope comes from knowing on the inside, number one, that God receives me and welcomes me. He does that because of his message to the shepherds. He communicates that. But secondly, we find purpose in his grace, being an encourager, being an Andrew. And lastly, he identifies with our pain. And when we understand that, We feel better about life knowing that he is there to help walk it going forward. We step into his love. It's like an ocean. We can see the beginning, but we can't see the end. Today, I want us to bow in prayer, and I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to experience a new dimension of his love, that he is receiving and welcoming you today, maybe in a new way, even though we've read this Christmas story many, many times. Let's bow for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, open your heart to a new level or new understanding that God gave the message first to the shepherds who were invisible and they were on the low social order because of their occupation. And if that's you today, you feel like a Gideon, understand he chose you and loves and values you. Just soak that in. If you're looking for purpose in life, make a decision today to be a Barnabas. Filtering the words you speak, living life in such a way that it builds people up, it lifts them up. You want to add value to people with not only your words, but the stuff of your life, your possessions. Just make a decision today, going forward, after this service, you'll speak to lift people up. But then there's the second part about being an Andrew. May God bring to mind right now the people you need to go after and the people you need to help point them to faith in Christ, and you love on them, you share your faith, and you pray for them. So make a decision to be an Andrew as well. Say, God, here's my life. Help me to influence people for the kingdom. And lastly, get in touch with your deepest pain, whatever it is. And in a new way, understand that Jesus will be a part of that pain, and he wants to be a part of it, to either heal it or to bring empowerment to deal with it, because he's identified with us through becoming a human and dying on the cross. So take a moment and just surrender your pain pocket to him. Father, I pray that you'll birth new hope to each person here today and those listening online, that will grasp in a new way the ocean of your love, that once we get into it, there's no ending to it, and that every person here today will be encouraged. They'll be hope-filled. They will have a sense of renewed outlook of the positive expectations of life, all because of your grace and your love to us. So we just surrender our hearts to you today. And during this Christmas season, the next 4 weeks as we walk it forward, we just offer ourselves and commit to be a Barnabas and an Andrew, to make a difference in a broken and hurting world. And for this, we'll give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.